I am highly privileged to have the opportunity of exposure these days. It's extremely enriching. In fact, I have been trying to become a navigator for many years, but they tell me I don't have the qualifications. But I'm working on my memory pack. I think the greatest disappointment of this conference is that Jack Mayhall is not here. He conned me into coming here and then heads for the Orient. I told Carol, next time I come to the Northern Division, I'm going to check the fine print of the contract. And if he's not on location, I'm not coming. You can't believe how much Jack and Carol mean to me personally. It was not only a privilege to have them as students at the seminary many years ago, back before the flood. But to have enjoyed their fellowship and to see how God has used them so distinctively through the years. It's a real distinct privilege to number them as my choice personal friend. Thank God upon every remembrance of them. And I'm looking forward to Jack coming back, Carol. You still hoping we're making, huh? Great. Selah. Now tonight, the second of a series on message preparation and delivery. At our last hour, we focused upon the process of preparation. And tonight I'd like to focus on the process of delivery. In communication, as in athletics and warfare, it's a good thing to know your opposition. So our faithful artists called to mind a few of your audience in the act. We went over first to the Last Baptist, or was it St. John's by the gas station, where one of the contact points was holding forth, ministering to a group of supersaturated saints who'd been under the word, lo, these many years, but never in it for themselves. And this was a scintillating experience because our contacts found that the audience was packed with people who were vacant-eyed wool gatherers. And that really turned you on. Nothing like a collection of people who are... Well, we thought this certainly must be an exception. So we decided to go over to the Church of the Immaculate Perception. And when we got there, we found a group of cross-legged fingernail checkers. Now, these are significant people, for you will notice they are observers. Your problem is to get them observing the right thing, the text. They're usually counting the number of tiles on the ceiling or on the floor, or the fact that Mert's wearing the same dress she wore last week. And Schmatzkoff is getting more bald by the day. Well, again, we thought, you know, you can't get three in a row. So we went over to St. Anesthesia, where we found a collection of sleepy-headed elbow leaners. And our nav rep was scarcely 5 minutes into his presentation before they were in the second or third stage of anesthesia, out like a light. Well, we decided to give it one more try. So we went over to the Four Square Episcopalian Unigational Synod south of God Reformed Bible Church. And we found a left-handed doodler
Now, that's a guy that'll blow your mind every time. Because you know what could turn a nav more on than looking down in the audience and finding somebody taking notes who wasn't a nav. But in his duties after the service, in the form of a servant, he's helping the pastor in his janitorial duties. And he picks up some of the notes, only to discover that it's if a male bird, he's probably working out a football play for the Philadelphia Eagles. And let's face it, they need a play. Or if it's a female bird, it's her shopping list for the coming week. Now, any relation between these birds and the people in your audiences is purely intentional. If you get the impression that we're talking about people to whom you are ministering, you are exactly right. To me, there's a basic proposition in communication, and it's this. Your attitude always determines your approach. If you come into a speaking situation with the attitude that the people are going to be sitting on the edge of their chairs like little baby birds with their mouths wide open waiting for you to stick a worm in it, then you will probably arrive and your approach will be, "Here I am, you lucky people. I'm a navigator." But if you go into a speaking situation with the attitude that the average person in your audience could care less, and before you ever get on, he's convinced this is going to be a drag, and when he looks at you, he's quite convinced you're only going to complicate the problem. Then, your approach will be vastly different, and your work is cut out for you. This is something the average communicator has never come to grips with. And your attitude toward your audience will revolutionize your approach in communication. Now tonight, I'd like to move into two areas. First of all, I would like to examine with you some of the problems in terms of delivery. And with apologies to Norman Vincent Peale, I'm going to employ the power of negative thinking. For I find Peale appalling and Paul appealing. So we're going to answer a question. What turns people off in public speaking? From the standpoint of presentation and delivery, I want to see if you have picked up the vibes. So I want you to turn to your neighbor again for a little neighbor nudging. And I want you to do some hard-nosed thinking. Now, there's nobody here but us chickens tonight. So I want you to get real honest and realistic. What turns people off in public speaking? Okay, talk to each other. Write them down. All right, now let's see what we've discovered. What turns people off in public speaking? What's one thing you discovered? Somebody? Yes, way back there.
Always beginning with a joke.
You see if I come back again.
What kind? You like any kind? Yeah, where you suddenly get to the end. Yeah. Hey, that's lovely. It's like, now I'm going to tell you a story or an illustration. Yeah. What's the best kind of humor, do you know? Because this is a very important element, but it's a very delicate one. Natural. Occasional. Where you milk the situation. And the worst humor is some canned stuff, particularly by people who can't tell a joke. You know what the key to a joke is? Timing. And most people's timing is so far off, they'd be better never to use it. See, the same joke told by a person who is sensitive of timing goes over like crazy. And a guy takes it and runs it out and tires it on for size with a group, and it goes over like the lead balloon. That's a roughie. What else? Yeah.
Annoying gesture.
Glad you can see why I haven't made it. What's that? Oh, come on. No one would use that, would they? Speaking with the same tone all the time and never varying it. That's very exciting. And after a while, it becomes like a cradle where da 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 da. This whole area of voice is critical. Yes, sir. Oh, man, thank you, brother. I thought we'd go all night without that one. Man, don't ever start off with an apology. What an apologetic way to begin. See, you're dead before you ever get off the pan if you start with an apology. Or if you start with an apologetic approach and you get up and say, well, I really don't have very much to say, but I sure appreciate the opportunity to say nothing. See, that's what you're telling people. What else did you find? What else? Yes, sir. Irrelevant. All right. Beautiful message for 1946. It's too bad we're not living then to enjoy it. What's that? Nervous? Oh, yeah. You know, the dear person who's batting the eyes and grabbing it. And I'm really enjoying it. Yeah, huh? Ooh. Nav would never do this. Would he? I heard one once. Oh, it was grim. Oh, my heart's been with this organization for years. You know, it's just like your children or like your parents or anybody that you love very much. Whenever you get a poor representation, you want to crawl underneath the floor. See, because you are not simply representing yourself. You are representing an organization, and more important, you are representing an organization that's representing Jesus Christ. And there's nothing worse than a shoddy representation of the living Christ. Don't palm off mediocrity on people. That may not be very good, but God help you to be your best.
when you represent him. Or as I say, if you don't want to change, then change your name. So you're no longer a navigator. You're going to represent the organization. Then, my friend, you ought to be the best possible representative that you can possibly be. And unpreparedness. There is really no excuse for this. All right, what else? Yeah, way back.
Too complicated.
All right. Sometimes it's too complicated, you know, in the sense in which we're caught in a maze trying to find out, you know, where we are, or on the other hand, so simple that it's utterly naive. It stretches no one's thinking, nothing fresh, nothing challenging to it. See, good speaking ought to have some bite to it. Yes?
Repetition.
Now, we better clarify that one. Why, do you think? Repetition good? Yeah, needless. I like that. It's a good characteristic. And particularly a person who's unprepared is a person who always takes a long time to say nothing. And I'll give you just a little clue. It won't cost you any extra tuition. When a person asked me to speak, you know the first thing I asked them? How long? 5 minutes? Never. An hour and a half? I'll take it now. It is easier to talk for an hour and a half and say something than it is for 5 minutes and really communicate. Seminary asked me to speak at the banquet this year to give a presentation from a faculty point of view of the challenge of this century in seminary education, and I was given 9.5 minutes. And I worked a total of 55 hours to put 9.5 minutes worth of stuff together. Because I spent most of my time knocking out, replacing. This is good, but I got something better. This isn't the best way to grab this kind of an audience. Doing research, etc., etc. It takes a lot of work to say something significant in a short period of time. You really have to be well prepared. And repetition is often a person who can't find his way. So he keeps going back to go over and over again what obviously he has not made clear. Now, I'm not telling you anything out of school because I said there's nobody here but us chickens. And we're trying to learn how to do this. But I heard an AV representative some time ago, Lauren and I both were in the meeting at the time, and so help me, this boy went on for 55 minutes, and at the end, I turned to Lauren and I said, do you know what in the world he's talking about? Because I figure, man, he's the president of the organization. He said, I don't have a clue. I said, neither do I. I said, I thought maybe it was me. And we sat down with this brother, and interestingly enough, on the same program, 2 days later, a guy got up, and in 12 minutes, I clocked it. The guy came on like gangbusters and just moved the whole audience. The difference was that he knew what he was going to say, how he was going to say it, had it well packaged. There wasn't any fat in it. And nobody missed it. So this may give us a clue to some things. Let's add a couple more on. Man, this is getting better out of the eye. Yes, sir. What's that?
Eye contact.
Oh, eye contact. Amen. You ever talk to a person who looks slightly over your head? Does that grab you? Oh, it just drives me up the wall. And every now and then I reach across the table and go, and pull his head down. Talk to me, eyeball to eyeball.
There's nothing worse than the person talking, and beloved, it's wonderful to be here, and we really appreciate these great opportunities for, you know, somebody looking up there, you know, where are they up on that thing?
And the amazing thing is you can speak to a very large audience, and when you talk to people afterwards, they'll say, I didn't know you were looking at me. But they feel you are looking right through them. Give me another one. Man, we need more than 10 here. Yeah. What an amazing thing to be a representative of Jesus Christ and come off as dishonest. Unreal. My way back, yeah. Oh, beautiful. Theory, but unrelated to life, to reality. The windows that let the light in. Yes, sir. Yeah. See, that's rabbit chasing. And it's very interesting to watch an untutored audience with that. That's my favorite indoor sport. Watching this guy run down the rabbit trails. And the old boy, you know, is fumbling his way around. He finally gets over to Genesis, and just about the time he gets there, the guy's over in Romans. You know, and he looks at him, and he moves over here, and by the time he gets to Romans, the guy's back in Micah. What's his name? And he looks at the next guy and finds him fumbling around somewhere in the middle there, so he moves over there. Very interesting. Pretty soon he takes his Bible and he goes like this. And he folds his hands like this and he thinks, you know, maybe I get more if I just listen. Somebody else had one here. Yes, sir.
Prejudices.
Ooh, for example. Give me one. All right. Beautiful. I've seen a person wipe themselves out with one statement of this type. Paul? All right. We might put this under this because we've got voice, and it may be in terms of rate that it's too fast, it's too slow, it may be not enough in terms of dynamics. We got all kinds of things that come under this we'll look at. All right, let's take one more. We'll finish. Yeah, man. All right. Jargon. And particularly that which is limited to the in-group. But the people on the outside don't know what you're talking about. All right, let me add a couple more to your list. Unenthusiastic. Nothing like listening to a person who says, man, this is so exciting. I'm really thrilled to be a representative. It's just great. It's wonderful to serve Jesus. Will you put this one down somewhere? Long-winded. Poor terminal facilities. That's the guy that can't find that runway. The guy says, lastly, and he lasts. Counted a speaker the other day in chapel who said, lastly, 9 times. Too bad it wasn't the first of the 9. Poor enunciation. I want to talk more about this. Dead personality, the blahs. Here's one I think peculiar to the navigators, and I have a real explanation for it, because you people have so much to share with people that you have never come to grips with the fact that you communicate more by covering less. And you're going to drop the whole truck on them tonight. You should learn from the Texas rancher who went to the church, heard the boy preach. When he came home, said, had any suggestions? Yeah, man. He said, you know, if only one heifer shows up, we don't drop the whole truck of hay.
You know, save some for the next time. You may get a second opportunity. One other I want to add, and that's talking down to your audience. And that's another subtle one that you get, isn't it? God has taught you so much, so you forget the pit from which you were digged. And you go into that service, and without even thinking about it, you know how you come off to people? I've had people tell me, that's how I know. You come off to people as hyper-righteous, as superior, as a person who knows the Word. It's real interesting to see some of the older men who've really been seasoned and matured in the process, who know the same thing you know, but who don't slap people in the face with it. Everybody likes ice cream. Nobody likes it like that. And I really don't appreciate you coming to my church and clubbing me in the presence of my people any more than you would appreciate the reverse situation, except by somebody that you knew was trying to help you. It's a beautiful thing to watch a guy walk into a church and minister to the people and do such a fantastic job that nobody loses face and everybody says, man, where's this guy been? Thanks a lot for coming our way. Would you come back again? You don't talk down to them. You don't take a position of superiority. I know the Word. You don't. I've got many verses under my belt. You don't. My friend, there are a lot of people that don't have 1/16th of the verses you got under your belt who will run circles around you spiritually. My grandmother couldn't have passed a freshman test in theology. She just knew one thing, and that's the Spirit-controlled life. She incarnated Jesus Christ before me. So you want to be very careful because it's this kind of thing. Look at the list. Man, it's impressive, isn't it? We haven't even started with the possibility. Well, you can recognize every one of these things and yet still reproduce it yourself. Isn't that amazing? But it is not until you are willing to change in any of these areas that anything significant happens. And I want to share with some principles with you, which I trust will be of help to you in the process of communicating from the standpoint of delivery. Each one of these we could take a whole hour on, but let me hit them with you with them, and then you can do some thinking on your own. Number one, come well prepared. It is an insult to the intelligence of your audience to come unprepared. It is the highest compliment to an audience to come well prepared. You are saying to an audience, my friend, you people are so significant to me that I took a lot of time to prepare what I wanted to say to you. I like that. See, that tells me a lot about you as a person. And I've often thought from a spiritual, from a biblical point of view, you talk about wasting time. All you have to do is to speak to one audience with 100 people in it, and you've wasted 100 hours if you've come unprepared. And I say to myself, good night, here are people coming to a conference, here are people coming to a church, here are people driving all over the place to get to a series of meetings I'm conducting, then it's my responsibility to take the time necessary to groom my mind and my heart for the presentation of those messages, so I don't waste my time as well as their time. Second, think through how you are going to say what you are going to say. Now, there's a twofold preparation. Most of us come prepared in terms of what we're going to say, but we really don't know how we're going to say it. So it comes out like this. I've just finished stating a point.
a point that needs to be illustrated. So I say, now friends, this is a very important point. In fact, the longer I know the Lord, the more impressed I am with how important it is. I've discovered it's just essential to my life. And until I came to know this truth, I really spent a lot of time just wandering around. And so I'd like to illustrate this for you with a very important truth passage from the Old Testament. Passage I was reading the other day, and I really was grabbed by the fact that, here it is, an illustrated form. And I... You're not supposed to laugh when I speak, Carol. What have I said so far? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Elisha was residing at Dothan. His servant awakened early one morning, went out, saw what to him was a horrible sight. Surrounding countryside, filled with an invading army. He rushes into his master and says, "Look! Where are you? You're right in the middle of the story. But you haven't wasted a word. You know why? Because I know how I'm going to say what I'm going to say. My judgment that most talks that I hear can be reduced from one third to one half in terms of time if the person would prepare how he's going to say what he's going to say. Trim the fat. Third, develop personal enthusiasm. Get excited. Now, my friends, this has nothing to do with noise. Enthusiasm is always consonant with personality. But there's a basic principle of communication that you want to keep in mind, and that is if you want people to bleed, you are going to have to hemorrhage. If you want them to jump that high, you're going to have to jump that high. And what to you may appear to be tremendously exciting, to the average person in your audience, is really quite ordinary. I think of some people that I have heard. In fact, I have never heard them, but what they have moved me significantly. And they don't even get a quarter as loud as I am. This happens to be my personality. And there are a lot of you that are much more gregarious. And you get up, and pow! And there's some of you who are very lovely, quiet type of people. And what you want to do is to take the truth of God and pour it through your personality. But this is a process of learning to feel deeply. Because you see, there are many times when I hear a person speak, when I feel the strong urge to get up and say, "Hold it, man, hold it. You don't believe what you're saying, do you?" "Oh, yeah, sure I do." "No, you don't." "Yeah, I do." "No, I certainly do. Then tell me about it." Well, you know, up until now, he's, here we are again. If you think in terms of your audience, my friend, then you will divest yourself of your self-centeredness to the point that you will communicate. Many times a person has said to me, "How in the world can you get so excited over this stuff that you've been teaching for 25 years? Very simple. Just think of your audience. Think of it. They never heard this before. They gotta hear it. They can't get out of here without hearing it." Then you forget about yourself and you come to share what God has placed upon your heart. Otherwise, you see, "Well, you know, I've been through this many times before. In fact, people tell me it's very effective." Well, I can tell conviction is set in there. Let's move on to four. Practice projection and enunciation. Practice projection and enunciation. Next time you speak, remember this. The first statement you make must be your loudest statement in all of your message. So what happens? We've just introduced you. And man, you know, some of these introductions are unreal. Boy, you get out there, you know, especially if you've ministered to the pastor or to the person who's introducing, you know, and man, you change this guy's life. Well, you know, he gets up and he goes on and on and on with his baby, you know, and you're pulling, sit down, Mac. Because every minute goes by, he's making it harder for you. And by the way, can I just stop here long enough to say, you see this one here? This first one that you mentioned? This is one of the major reasons why you have to have humor in your bag. I have had students, my students, introduce me when honestly, my friends, by the time I got up, I was out of the saddle. And everybody's sitting there saying, boy, I dare you to be that interesting. And the interesting thing is you use a little bit of humor at the beginning and a place goes through the ceiling. Far beyond the proportion of humor. You know why? You're releasing tension. And this is why oftentimes I will tell a joke on myself as a professor that puts me in a sad light. And they roar. What they say, maybe he's for real. After this guy's just gotten through making you into a plaster saint. Now, this is what happens. You get the introduction, you know, and everybody puts the hymn book back in the rack and whispers the final word to their friend before we go under for 45 minutes. And you're on. I get some sweet little girl that gets up and she starts off, oh, I'm sure glad to be here. But you may have heard that because I deliberately spoke it in a certain way. But the interesting thing is the average girl for the first 5 minutes, nobody hears her until everybody keeps getting more quiet and quiet so that we can find out what she's whispering about. And by the way, people will only fight with you so long in an audience and then they'll give up. They'll check it to you. So when you get up, the first thing you learn to do is to stand in front of a mirror and do what we call pack your tones against your belt. You don't have a belt? Borrow your husband's belt. So that you learn to speak from here. That's why you people can't speak, some of you, for more than 35 minutes without getting hopelessly hoarse. And you say, man, he's a guy speaking for 5-6 hours. And it's as if he just started. The reason is learning how to use your voice. You don't speak from up here or you're dead. You speak from down here. And you get this column of air coming up over your vocal cords. So that you keep going like this. And you're talking so that it's perfect. You're just ready to call a psychiatrist, Doc. So that you are perfectly relaxed. But what happens is you get up and the first thing you are is you're nervous. And when you're nervous, then everything tightens up like this. And your voice goes up. And you get very strained to talk on it. And you know, after a while, boom. So one of my students, he had to speak for 12 minutes. At the end of 6 minutes, he was out of voice. Totally. Just stop. He said, Pop, I can't finish. And I dare say to the average woman in this group, when you get up to speak, to give your testimony, to say something about your mission, you see, when you get up to say something, you're selling us. And man, we got to get that message or else don't get up. So when you get up, man, you pack that thing against your belt.
And if necessary, don't start while you're coming into here. Just wait till you get here. And if necessary, you know, pray the prayer of the publican. So that you are relaxed and take one deep breath like this and then start to talk. And make, imagine there's a guy sitting on the back row just about ready to go out. And he's the guy you gotta sell. And talk to him. And when you do, everybody else will begin to get the picture. Now you tend to think of people in terms of what they are. You wouldn't believe. My number one problem in speaking was enunciation. And if you come from Philadelphia, you know why. Got to be the saddest speakers in all of the world. And so I went to college and I decided to take some music lessons. And I took some lessons from a very profound teacher. Teacher who marked me for life. Mrs. Mack, I'll never forget that dear woman as long as I live. So I used to go in and take lessons, and she finally caught on to what the picture was. So every time I'd go in, she'd say, for my assignment, why don't you take this thing and read over and study and try to practice a couple times the next time. I said, I beg your pardon. So I want you to take this thing and read over a couple times and practice it and come back next week. Once more. She did this week after week. Until one day it dawned on me. She was mimicking me. She was talking to me the way I was talking to her. And I can still remember going around the campus like this, saying, my friends, it is very important. And all of my friends saying, you know, Howie, for the first time we understand what you're talking about. Now again, when you are speaking in a public audience, it's much different from sitting across the table. You want to sound just like you're sitting across the table, just that relaxed. But you've got to enunciate. You've got to use your teeth, your lips, your tongue, and spit it out. In fact, don't be surprised if there's a brilliant light in front of you, and as you're talking, it's... And the people down here put the umbrella. Don't worry about them. Truth of the matter is, a man on the back row says, got it. Fellow whose batteries in the hearing aid just went out. Man, I love them navigators. The talk so I can hear them. That's exactly right. He's so important. You can't let anyone go by the boards. Fifth, use vocal variety. Paul mentioned this and some others as well. There are three areas that you need to remember. One is pitch. The other is rate. The other is dynamics. Your pitch has to do with your highs, your lows. And what happens is that most of us do not vary our voice too much. We're not a monotone because that's boom, 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 boom. We are what you call a band speaker. There is variety, but it is always within this band. And after a while, that's just as hard to listen to. So what you are trying to do is to get something that's there. And there. And sometimes what you need to do, particularly those of you who are excited. I was talking to a girl recently in a session who was asking me to give her some evaluation. I said, gal, you know what I like about you? Man, you're so excited. Boy, you're really going like this and I love to hear you. But you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to stop and catch an elevator down. And the interesting thing is, boy, you come right up like that. If you want to hear the master of masters at this, listen to Paul Harvey. He is absolutely without a peer in terms of the use of a pause and then comes in. Burp. Brilliant. Rate.
That's the person who keeps on going faster and faster until finally we got a red machine gun going. You know, it's a hamburger and fan treatment. And you feel like saying, hold it, Max. Slow down. We missed the caboose. Dynamics. This has to do with your power, your ability to put some force behind what you say. And interestingly enough, if you get an audience in your hand and you're developing them, then you can stop and whisper. And everybody will hear what you are saying. And the change of dynamics gives such a change of pace that everybody goes like this, mentally. Because you don't want to hear, you don't want to miss this important statement. Let me give you a suggestion at this point that will help. And that is tape your messages. See that little machine over there? Boy, I tell you, that's a realist. And we tape, we videotape all of our students. I used to tape them before we had a videotaper. And I put the tape on, I say, here's your message, Max, sit down. Evaluate it. You know, and he starts into it and he says, hey, prop, you got the right man there? So, yeah, is your name Gumball? That's you. So that's what people have to listen to. Really? You know why, my friends? Because most of you don't know what it's like to listen to you. If you get a tape. And if you listen to that tape, you'll never talk the same way again. I don't care what you'll do. If you stand on your head, but you're not going to talk that way again. I've had people say, good night, do I sound like that? I say, yeah, but not like you just said then. I've often said, look, you listen to that, I'll be back in 20 minutes. If you're asleep, you flunk. The guy fights it with all of his life to stay awake. And I say, that's what people have to listen to. When you say ah, it says ah. Says, ah, no, no, I didn't say that. Listen. And if you dare to listen to yourself over and over again, this is the best way to change your rate, your pitch, your dynamics in communication. Six. Remember, appearance communicates. Boy, I wish I could get this across to some young people in this generation who bought a pig in a poke. Ladies and gentlemen, other people may, you cannot. Again, you are representing the living Christ. Don't come into the pulpit or into a teaching, preaching situation looking like an unmade bed. And I say for a girl, man, spend all of your time on that hair. That's the most attractive thing about you. And when a person looks at you, it's just like drawing a spotlight right on your head when you get up. Because your eyes are your most expressive communicators. And so consequently, that's the first thing I see when I see you. And you can sit down there, wear it any way you want. But when you come up here, you got an altogether different ball game. I say to a guy, my friend, you know, I'm colorblind. So I can't tell colors for schmatz. And this is why my wife pins little things on my ties. You know, wear this one with brown. Because you wouldn't believe what I come out with. Now, I got an excuse for it. But see, some of you people are perfectly color coordinated, but you never know it by what you wear in a pulpit. And so the guy gets up and he sits down with these absolutely gross socks on a pulpit, you know, with his feet up like this. Now, it isn't the fact that, you know, it didn't come out of the last man's magazine, the latest style. It's just the fact that it's absolutely incredible. And the interesting thing is, and we've tested it time and time again, that's the only thing people see. And in a board meeting, yeah, we remember him. He was the guy with the ridiculous socks. That's a wonderful thing to be remembered for.
especially when you come to represent Jesus Christ and the Word.
That's what you want to leave them with.
That's why I say to a person, don't overdress. Don't come in there like a clown. But you ought to come in. And if you ever want to err, err on the side of being conservative. You'll never miss it. Now, obviously, you dress according to your audience. You dress according to the circumstances, the occasion. You dress according to the way the people in that group dress. You don't come overly dressed for a group of people in the lower economic brackets. But you need to become sensitive as to how you keep your body and the quality of the clothes. I say to a guy over and over again who says to me, but I'm in the ministry. We don't get paid very much. I say, I understand that, friend. I've been in the ministry for 26 years. But I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can go buy a good suit of clothes. And I'd rather have one good suit of clothes than 20 suits of junk. Because when you get off a plane, when you get off a given situation, you get up into that pulpit, you're going to look like a person who's dressed appropriately for your representation. And there are lots of things I could say about this, but
seven, tempus fugits.
Yeah, listen to good communicators. You guys ought to get a hold of tapes. You got some choice ones out at the NAVs. I send people out there from all over America to pick up the stuff. Got some excellent communicators in the organization. You have some communicators outside of the organization whom God has graciously brought to us. You listen to radio. You listen to television. You find out who are the people that are really getting through to an audience. And you ask why. Don't copy them. There's nothing looks worse on you than somebody else. See, don't be a carbon copy, be an original. But you can learn all kinds of things from other people that you adapt to yourself. And they become your personal property. 8, cultivate a passion to communicate. I had a professor in college who made a profound impact on my life. I'd rather listen to this professor unprepared than the average one I have had prepared to the hill. I used to go by his study about 5:30, quarter of 6 in the morning. I worked in the dining hall, and I would see him poring over his books. I'd stay down at the library at night, take advantage of the evening hours, come home 10:30, quarter of 11, there he'd be, poring over his books. One day he invited me over to his home for dinner. And after lunch I said to him, Doctor, what in the world is it that keeps you studying? You never stop studying. And I'll never forget him saying to me, I realized later he was using the words of another, but they had become his own. He said, son, I'd rather have my students drink from a running stream than from a stagnant pool. By the way, from what will your people drink? You see, if you stop learning today, you stop communicating tomorrow. That's why you need a greater passion for self-improvement, for reading, for seminars, for tapes, for anything else you can get your hands on. Because you develop a passion to communicate. I still remember him saying to me, young man, I pace the floor at night asking, how can I make this stuff come alive? I was ministering at Moody Memorial Church a few years ago at a National Sunday School Convention. Several of us conducted workshops, and we went across the street to a hamburger stand to get a bite to eat. There were three of us in the group. And it was a line. In fact, it was so long that it took us almost an hour to get in. We finally got to a table for four. It was a dear elderly lady standing in front of us. You know, I assumed she was 65. I discovered later she was 84 years of age. She had a badge on, so I knew she was an attendant at the conference. And so I engaged her in conversation and asked her the obvious question. I said, I notice you're attending the Sunday School Convention. I take it you teach a Sunday school class. She said, yes, sir, I do. So I visualized a class of senior citizens, elderly women.
I said, what class do you teach? Well, she said, sir, I teach a class of junior high boys.
Junior high boys.
She said, yes, sir. I said, how many boys do you have? She said, I have 13. Oh, I said, wonderful. I suppose you come from a rather large church. She said, no, sir, it's very small. We have about 55 to 60 in our Sunday school. And you have 13 boys? She said, yes, sir. I said, what are you doing at the Sunday school convention? Well, she said, I live in Upper Michigan. Now, you people who live up here know what I'm talking about. That's a long way from Chicago. And she said, this is the first time the Sunday school convention has come close enough to my home that I could afford to attend. She said, I'm a widow and I'm on a pension and I've been saving to come to this convention. And I finally got enough money. And last night I boarded a Greyhound bus and I've been riding all night. And I got here this morning and I attended two of the sessions. She said, they were fantastic. She said, I just came to the Sunday school convention to learn something that would make me a better teacher. And three guys crawled out underneath the door. Why, I thought of all of the first-class frauds I've met across America. Who, if they had a Sunday school of, a class of 13 and a Sunday school of 55, would have been breaking her arms, patting themselves on the back. But you see, this woman tipped her hand. She told you why she had 13 boys. We got the sequel to the story recently. There are 86 young men in the ministry today, all the product of this one woman. There are six of them in our student body. You know why? She has a passion to communicate. I just came to learn something that would make me a better teacher. A ninth and last principle I'd like to suggest is that you develop, that you generate an incurable confidence in the Spirit's ability to work through you in the lives of others. Generate an incurable confidence in the Spirit's ability to work through you in the lives of others. I hope every one of you in this room has read the book by Douglas Hyde, Leadership and Dedication. It should be absolute compulsory reading for any navigator. Douglas Hyde was a high-ranking communist who was converted to Catholicism. I have heard him speak on many occasions. I've never been the same as a result of every exposure. I'll never forget him telling the story of them drilling him as a young communist with a basic proposition, everybody, no exception, is significant to the Communist Party. Drilled it in him, finally sent him out to his first assignment out in a factory where they had a little cell. And so he shows up, he unloads his pearls, and after it's over, this guy comes up and he said, can become a communist? And I'd said, man, I said, this is an exception. So I went back to the party and I told him. And he said, they reamed me out. They nailed me to the wall. They said, see? You are an unbeliever. You think there is an exception. You're not even qualified to be our representative. So he started right at the bottom again. No one is exempt. Everyone is significant to the party. So they sent him out to the same place. And Hyde said in his own words, I prayed all the way to a God I didn't believe existed, that he wouldn't show up. And here he is. He spits it out. Then he leans across that desk and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, that man is the number 5 member of the Communist Party. He is responsible for the International Program of Literature." You know, about this point, you're crawling under your seat. Because the communists are frequently beating us at our own game. And there's a reason for that. Lenin memorized all 4 of the Gospels word perfectly in a Sunday school.
He drenched his mind with the life of Jesus Christ. He said there is no one who has made the impact on society that Jesus Christ had.
And I have often thought perhaps the communists are really more biblical in many of their methods than some of us are, who are committed to the Word of God. You see, how you see a person to whom you minister will largely determine what that person becomes. If you see him as a problem, that's what he becomes. And I think among the navigators, as among seminary professors, there are too many unbelievers among us. We're always looking at people in terms of what they are, instead of in terms of what they are to become. Very interesting. I can only remember 2 public school teachers I've ever had in my life. One was my 5th grade teacher. The other was my 6th grade teacher. My 5th grade teacher was Miss Simon. Never forget her. She used to tie me to my seat with a rope. Tie my hands behind my back like this. Take mucilage paper. Go from here all the way around the front. "Now, Howard," she would say, "you will sit still and keep quiet." So what else do you do? And finally, I was graduated from her class for obvious reasons. And I went into my 6th grade teacher, Miss Noe, 6 feet, 4 inches tall. Beautiful woman, sort of a feminine version of Sherlock Holmes. I used to think if that dear woman had done nothing but just stand erect, she would have done something for you. And I walked in and introduced myself. She said, "Howard Hendricks." She said, "I've heard a lot about you." I thought, here we go. And then she jarred me by saying, "But I don't believe a word of it." And I found the first person in my life who ever saw me as anything other than a problem. The brat from 7th Street. And you know, I'd never let that woman down. Man, I'd knock myself out in that woman's class. She'd give me all kinds of extra projects. I'd go before school, after school, all during the thing. Every now and then, look over at the door. There's a little window. Framed in the window was Miss Simon, my 5th grade teacher, who had just come to see this thing, which was come to pass. Oh, there he is, sitting clothed and in his right mind. You know, I've often thought back on that experience. I go back to my home church in Philadelphia, you know, preach, "Oh, Howard, we're so proud of you." And I've never said this, you understand, I'm a very gracious person, but I've had the strongest urge to say, "Really, lady, you didn't help at all." I can remember on that hand the number of people in that evangelical church who ever saw me as anything other than the brat from around the corner. I've been teaching in seminary just long enough to know that we have set no track records for determining who are the people that are going to be winners. We give them awards, just gave them 2 weeks ago. But we give awards to people and we're still looking for some of them. And as a guy walks across the platform someday and somebody says, "What's his name?" "Oh, yes, delighted, wonderful, Lord bless you." And then he goes out and he begins to make an impact. And everywhere he goes, people are touched. And the reports come back to the seminary. "One of your graduates." "Right, what's his name?" And then pretty soon we are starting to tell everyone he's one of our graduates.
Now you think you're different because you're a navigator. I got news for you. Some of the people you got your money on right now are going to be total losses to the cause of Jesus Christ.
And some of the people you're patiently working and you're saying, oh Lord, grace, I need it for this brother. And this dear little wilted flower over here.
You know, should I or should I not? You know, years later, the navigators are going to say, hey, you remember so-and-so? Yeah, gone home to be with the Lord.
Yeah, but you know who he produced?
And the interesting thing is they may remember his or her name when they've long forgot yours. This is a basic principle of communication. How you see a person may very largely determine what they become. You see them as a zero, that's what you probably will produce. You see them as a significant person to the cause of Jesus Christ, they may transform it all out of recognition. And you will have been the instrument that he is. I just spent a weekend with one of my graduates out on the West Coast. I cannot believe my eyes. I mean to tell you, people would come up in droves. 3,000 people through that church every Sunday morning. It seats 900.
And the interesting thing is, if you took a poll in our faculty, most of the men couldn't even tell you his name. Because he didn't even graduate with a degree. Make sure you don't put your premium on what God's product will be. Because you can't call that one.
So you better hang in there and build into his life with quality. Dear Father, we're such dull pupils, and you're such a faithful, understanding, patient teacher. How frequently you expose us to your truth. You try to break through our dullness and our prejudice and our indifference. Father, we believe that during these days you are speaking to us and that you have even more things to say. So we pray freshly that you will give us an openness on God's side so that what he has to say to us we may hear and do. Help us to do more than simply rearrange our prejudices, Lord. We're weary of the shallow plane on which we're living and often on which we are ministering. We pray that you will give us divine perspective to realize that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. So make us fresh, clean, sharp instruments in your hands for the accomplishment of your purpose. For we pray this with great expectation through Christ our Lord. Amen.